I don't know about you, but I've wondered out of my own life at times that a question has come to me of why is it that we, as followers of Christ, who know that because of Christ that we have access to go boldly before the throne, that we don't have to go through anyone, but because of Christ, that we have been given the ability to be before God in prayer. And yet, our prayer life often can be found to be inconsistent. Even some would say faithless. In so many ways. It's not that we don't pray, but that we have gotten so safe in what we do, in what we bring to God. It's, you know, and as I've thought about it, as I've kind of encountered it, as I've worked through it in my own life, and I think back to a lot of different experiences in my life of challenges in prayer and revivals that I've been a part of and different experiences and different things, I wonder if that, and I think this is my theory, is that there are a lot of us, we truly love God and we want to be followers in every respect. And yet what we do is that we don't feel like we're good at praying. We think we've encountered the people that, man, their prayer life is out there. And, you know, they get the these and the thous in the right places, and they use the scriptures in the right places. And you're like, in comparison to that, I just don't feel like I'm there. And so we tend to step back and not at all. I you know, and part of it, it's part of being a pastor, but you go to anything and it's like, it's time for prayer. And, well, we know who's going to do it. And it ain't me, you know, in their minds. It's the pastor, because that's what he's paid to do. And I admit that I've struggled in comparison to people that I've encountered and I know, and that have this, what I know to be this very fruitful and deep relationship with God that is experienced and moved into their prayer life. And yet, most of us, I would say, are often like I felt, where you get to the point where you kind of get in a prayer rut. That you say the same things, and you know, our prayers get to the point where they're actually fairly predictable. They're mundane. They're rote. You know, we learn to pray this thing, and so that's what we pray, and that's all we pray, and we get to the point where our prayers are very safe. They don't move us anywhere. In fact, we get to the point where it's, God bless this food. And God keep me safe today. Be with me. Help me. I'm a fan of MASH. And there's a scene in MASH where Father McKay is in the midst of trying to do this procedure, because he and Radar are out on this thing, and some of you know which episode this is because you've watched MASH like me over and over and over again. And he's about to do this and he needs to say a prayer, but bombs are flying, bullets are coming in, and they're trying to figure out what's going on, and Radar's, come on, just do this, he's got to say a prayer. And he can't say the prayer, so what does he say? He says the prayer of grace. And they're like, what? And, you know, it's just, what do I say and how do I encounter God in this moment? And sometimes all we do is say what we can say. And I believe that God is in that. God accepts that. But God wants more of a relationship than just the memorized prayers. He wants us to know Him deeply, intimately. To experience Him in a way that we don't have any hesitation of going to Him in every expectation and experience, both in the highs of thank you, God, for this, you know, the job that I'm doing and I'm getting and all this, to the God, I don't know how I'm going to survive today. And so that's why we've been working through this, these prayers. And it's not just for you, it's for me. I've tried to get to this point of helping us and encourage us to move beyond the kind of wish list prayers into something that moves us forward, not only individually as Christians, but most importantly as a church, that we would encounter God in a new way that would move us. And so we start with this prayer of, God, search me and know me. Test me. Know my anxiousness. Know where I'm fearful. Look in me and look and find anything offensive me and help me move forward by leading me into the way of everlasting. Then it was the God, break me. God, break me of anything that is counter to you in my life. Help me move into the areas of obedience where I've held off for pride or fear or anything else. Last week we were challenged to really open the doors wide, to move us internally from, God, just search me, now break me in that obedience, understanding, you know, that you may be Lord of my life, not just Savior, but Lord, to now, God, you have permission to send me. That I want to encounter you more, that I want to be your evidence in this world of what a relationship with you can do. And so this week, we build on that. And we're going to go to Acts chapter 4. And so I invite you, if you have that, you can open the app or in your own Bible, use that, Acts chapter 4. But to give you into the context of what's going on in Acts chapter 4, we kind of have to look back and remember Jesus has been taken up. The disciples are trying to figure out what to do. And at this point in this message, in the story of what Luke is trying to tell about the early church, remember it's the Acts of the Disciples, we just shorten it to Acts, that Peter and John have been preaching about the resurrection and salvation through Christ throughout the area. And they've been going through Jerusalem and preaching and they're praying for miracles. And as they are heading toward the temple that day, and we can assume it's for evening prayers, they encounter a person that they've seen time in and time out, sitting alongside, outside the gates to the temple. He had been begging at the time, but he has never been able to walk. He's lame in the legs. And they encounter him, and God miraculously heals them. We love the saying, you know, silver or gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And he doesn't hesitate. He gets up. He's never done that before. And he follows them into the temple. And I don't think any of us would blame him for what he's doing. It says he's basically walking around, jumping around, screaming hallelujah throughout the temple courtyard. He's causing quite the stir. At the same time, Peter and John have entered the temple and have started to preach the gospel message. That creates a problem for the people who are in charge of the temple. It says that the Sadducees and some of the priests and eventually even the guard of the temple take notice. And they bring Peter and John into their captivity. And they throw him in jail. because they've heard this ruckus and they've heard some of what's going on. So they arrest him, they put him in prison for the night, and they're going to put him before a trial of sorts the next day before the Sanhedrin. And so they put him in jail. The next morning they bring him to the Sanhedrin and they ask him the question, by what name do you do this? Well, I think most of us are learning, if you've read the Gospels and you know never to ask and give Peter carte blanche. So he starts responding to them in verse 8. But in verse 10, it really gets deep. He says in verse 10, "Know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you, healed. Even though you rejected him, know that salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Peter is not politically correct. I don't think he has ever been politically correct. And that's a good thing. His boldness isn't just the fact that he declared, "You killed him. You killed Jesus, who we preach in his name." But Peter goes on and says, "But God raised him from the dead." And he, in those words, starts a fight, because he's not dealing with just anybody. He's specifically dealing with the Sadducees at this time. And we need to remember that they don't believe in the resurrection. So Peter is stirring the pot. He knows, because he's, I think, learned from Jesus, which buttons to push on the different people to get them to start thinking. He says, "You killed him. God raised him." And I love the response. Verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and I love this, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. What a way to describe them. If you look at the original Greek, that word that's ordinary, we don't know quite how to handle it, but it can be in some ways, because you can go any number of ways. It could be just unschooled, ordinary, ignorant. But the word itself is idiotes. It's where we get the word idiots. It's saying that they were blown away and amazed by these idiots who had nothing special about them. But they were incredibly bold in their faith and their pronunciation for Jesus. And the only reason that they could come up with for this boldness, I mean, they're not trained, they're just basic people. They could tell they were from, you know, Galilee by their accent and their clothes, and they could tell that they were just ordinary fishermen, probably still stunk of fish, because fish smell doesn't go away. And it says, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. And for these leaders, that presents a problem. Because in verse 14, it notes that the man that they had healed is standing right there. He's standing before them. They have all walked past him. They know that he's not supposed to be able to walk. And yet, here he is. So they can't deny the miracle that God has performed. And if God has performed it, and not just done it on his own, but did it through the words and actions of two disciples of Jesus, they can't deny that either. And here they're talking about resurrection. And so that's a whole nother level. But we don't want to acknowledge resurrection because we don't believe in resurrection. And yet here he is. And so they've got to shut him up somehow. So they decide, well, we can't just throw him out. We can't just kill him or jail him right now. So what we'll do is we'll threaten him and say, "Don't speak of that name in here ever again." And they send him away. But before they send them away, Peter and John's response is, we can't not preach the name of Jesus. We can do, we can give you all the explanations that you might want to hear, but the reality is that it's through the name of Jesus Christ, whom you killed and God raised, that he stands here before you, and that he continues to walk. And so these Peter and John's response isn't what many of us would look to do. Many of us might try to hold off or different things, but I believe that the response comes out of what has become a life of prayer. It comes from that they've been with Jesus. They have experienced throughout. Remember, they were hiding in the upper room at one point, afraid of what the Romans would do, of what these Sadducees and these leaders would do. And so here now they are understanding, and they've been praying in these preceding days, but and especially that night of prayer that had to have happened in jail. They were sitting there not knowing what the outcome would do, and I fully believe that during that night they were laying everything before the Lord. But they weren't praying, God, keep us safe. I fully don't believe that they were saying, God, just don't let anything bad happen to us. You know, I want to be comfortable, God. I don't think they prayed anything like that. No, I firmly believe that they had been praying these dangerous prayers up to this point, and especially while in jail, and now that's why we get where we are and why we've been going where we've been going. Because you can't just start at this point. You have to start with, God, search me. Break me. Send me. To get to the point where Peter and John are right now. And now they're saying, God, I'm yours. This is all yours. Because we need to be firmly and fully surrendered before the Lord. Because following Jesus is never meant to be safe. And what we find is that they get back to the other disciples. They report what's going on in the midst of what happened in the healing and the jailing and all this other stuff. And together, we can get this understanding that they all get on their knees and they begin to pray. It's not just Peter and John. It's all of the disciples that are gathered. And they pray this incredibly dangerous prayer that we need to begin to incorporate into our lives as we continue to grow in relationship with Jesus. Because if you haven't noticed, it's not getting any easier to be a follower of Christ. The progression of society is almost going back to where it was at that point. And in verse 29, their prayer says this, Lord, consider their threats. God, you know what's going on. You know what they've said there and what they can and can't do, God. And enable your servants. You enable us to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand, God, to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Their prayer is, God, give us an unshakable faith. Give us the boldness of unshakable spiritual convictions that would have and encourage us and move us forward and to have the courage and faith to obey you no matter what can happen. No matter what the personal cost, God, embolden us. It's, God, make me bold. And it's important to see what God does in response. Because after they pray, after disciples come together and they unify with the Lord and saying, God, do this, move through us, use us. It says that the place where they were meeting was shaken and as they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And here's what I love. After this prayer, they all were filled with the Holy Spirit. It just wasn't Peter or John. It was all that were together praying this. And they followed through. They didn't just talk a big game. They were obedient into what God was doing in the midst of the world and through them. And they go out and preach the word of God boldly. And most of us would say, well, I'm not that kind of person. I'm not a bold person. I'm kind of quiet, unless I'm watching sports. You know, I'm a little more timid, unless you get me mad. I'm a little more reserved, unless you cut me off. Kind of the laid back type, you know. And I want you to hear me on this. From a biblical perspective and understanding, boldness is not a personality trait. You can be naturally a quiet person, but when the Holy Spirit comes through in your life and erupts within you, you're suddenly filled with the spiritual courage and boldness that comes not from who you are, but because the Holy Spirit is in you and moving through you. It's not a personality trait. Boldness is the work of the Spirit. We're talking boldness, not brashness. They prayed, the Holy Spirit came. They go out and preach with boldness. They didn't go back to the room and go, well, let's start developing some strategies and we'll talk about how to do this and, you know, we'll put some different things in place. No, they prayed, the Holy Spirit came, and they went and lived boldly. Because if I want to warn you, if you're willing to step out in faith and pray this prayer of make me bold, God, you're likely to begin to see opportunities to be bold in ways that you never imagined, that you'd never seen before. As God opens up the doors for you in, to adhere your life to Christ. There's so many ways that God might manifest himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you have the courage to pray, make me bold, be forewarned. God's going to give you opportunities to be bold. That through the Holy Spirit, you would step out. I mean, think about what would happen if every day this week, you set an alarm on your phone to say that prayer. God, I don't know what's before me, but embolden me that I may live boldly for you, that I may preach that you would use me in my life. What would happen if you, right before, maybe it's on the door jamb of your garage or wherever you go out of your house, you place a sign for the next week that just reminds, live boldly for Christ. Have you prayed that prayer today? What would happen if we, not just individually, but as a community, that whatever we did before we went anywhere, we took just a few moments and God, make me bold. May I have the faith to believe that you'll show up. And not only that you'll show up, but do only what you can do through me as I live in obedience to you. Make me bold, God. Because if you're daring enough to pray a dangerous, faith-filled prayer like, God, make me bold, I want you to know three things about boldness that are pretty standard. You're going to find these. And the first one is not fun, but it's true. First is that boldness almost always triggers spiritual opposition. When you start living for Christ, the enemy is going to start reacting in your life. Peter and John, they continue to preach boldly. that Jesus is risen and from the dead. And it says that in chapter 5, verse 18, they were arrested and put in a public jail. This is the second time within a day or two that they are put back in jail. Oh, here they go again. I guess they didn't listen. But remember, serving Jesus is not a formula that everything's going to go perfect in your life. Whenever you serve God faithfully, there is going to be opposition that will show itself. Because if you pray, "Make me bold, God," the Spirit of God will come upon you, and you will find yourself having the opportunity to be obedient and stand up in the power and the name of Jesus against the things of this world. And you will find yourself with the opportunity to speak the name of Jesus, and I can promise you that it will not always go well for you. That there will be opposition. People will make fun of you. They'll laugh at you. They'll talk behind your back. You may not get invited to things because, oh, that's that Jesus freak guy. You may be passed over for a promotion. And the bottom line is this: if you're not ready to face the opposition for your obedience to God, then you're not really ready to be used by God, because that's going to be a part of it. The second part, though, is exciting. That if you are willing and able to and truly pray, "God, make me bold," what we'll find is that boldness often releases God's miracles. When you live boldly, you'll see God starting to move. Things will start to happen. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 19. Remember, Peter and John are in prison. It says, "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out." It's so casual how Luke writes this. It's as if he's not really surprised, because he isn't. We've seen things as God is faithful throughout. An angel of the Lord shows up. They're praying, they're preaching, they're in prison. Angel of the Lord shows up, the doors open. In other words, when you're walking in obedience to God, you shouldn't be surprised by the miracles of God, because God is faithful. When you start praying, "Make me bold, God," and then you are bold and obedient, suddenly you see the power of God start to move in ways that maybe you've never encountered before. So don't be surprised by the miracles of God's provision when you're walking in obedience to God. Bold obedience often triggers the faithful and miraculous work of God. Third thing, though, is that boldness always requires faith. If you have the boldness to pray, "God, make me bold," you're going to have to live by faith in ways that maybe you have never had the opportunity to, that you've never seen before. Maybe you didn't even think it was possible. Verse 20 of chapter 5, so the angel releases them. He doesn't tell them, "Hey, go run away, go to a different town." He tells, "Go back to where you were, go back to the temple, and tell the people the full message of this new life." And it says, "At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told, and began to preach to the people." The instructions from the angel is to do the very thing that has already gotten them arrested twice. Go keep doing that thing, preaching in the name of Jesus. Because if you have the courage to pray, "God, make me bold," you got to be prepared for the Spirit to prompt you to do things that are going to take faith. And you may not see it in that moment, but you never know how God's going to set in motion through a single act of obedience. It may not happen right then and there, but the seeds of faith are being planted, and God continues to use not just you and your bold acts of faith, but He's going to start to use your acts of faith and your acts of faith to start moving amongst the community and the people that we are a part of. And collectively, God starts to do things. Now, this doesn't mean that everything went happily ever after for John and Peter. Eventually in the story, if historians tell us that eventually John is arrested, dipped in boiling oil, survives that, even though he wasn't supposed to. And so what are they going to do? Well, they exile him to the island of Patmos for the remainder of his life. Peter, we know according to first century sources, is martyred in Rome. And he's about to be crucified as his Lord was. And tradition states that Peter declared, "I'm unworthy to die in the same way that my Savior died." And so he asked, rather than just being crucified, he asked for them to crucify him upside down. That was the reward on this earth for their bold obedience. But see, it's not about what happens just on this earth. It's about what happens eternally. That the reward in heaven is just like what it will be for us as we stand before the Lord and hopefully receive the word, "Welcome, my good and faithful servant." Praying, "God, make me bold." I mean, it's dangerous enough to open your life up to Christ and saying, "God, search me and know me, test me, lead me. God, let's take it to the next level. God, I don't need just a Savior. I need a Lord in my life. And so break me of the things that are counter to you. To the point of, God, send me. I'll go where you need me to go. If it means going to the here, I'll go. Otherwise, God, just use me. And now, God, not just use me, but make me bold for you. Everywhere I go, may they know that I am a follower of Christ." Because what would happen? I want you to think about this. What would happen if we all prayed that prayer? "God, make me bold." What would happen if throughout this week we all begin to truly pray, "God, make me bold today. Give me opportunities to speak boldly in your name, to live boldly in your name. Whatever the outcome may be, God, it's in your hands that I will live by faith." What would it look like? Only the Lord knows. But God says, "Test me in this. See if I don't flow water, everlasting life. That if I don't make the dry bones speak, that where there was no water, there is. Because he is the living water." As we go to prayer today, I don't know where you are in your journey. Maybe today is the day that you need to truly kneel before the Lord and say, "Search me, O God." Maybe today is the day, "God, you've been my Savior since I was a little kid, but I've never taken it farther. God, break me." Maybe, "God, you've been my Savior and you've been my Lord, but I've never really given you my life as open-endedly of send me." And maybe for all of us, it's still a need wherever in the journey of, "God, you are my Lord and Savior. Embolden me to live for you." I want to encourage you and offer up today. Our altars are always open. But if you would be willing to step aside and say, "This year, this week, I'm going to pray, God, one of these prayers, if not all of these prayers," I want to encourage you, will you just join me at the altars today? Our life, our church, needs to be on its knees before the Lord. Would you join me as Lenny plays? Would you join me and pray this prayer? That I'm going to pray for a church full of Jesus followers who will be bold and courageous and dangerous in their faith. Would you be courageous enough to pray that prayer? God, you are God and we are not. You are the creator, the healer, the provider. You are salvation. And God, we come today before you. Some sitting in their seats, some kneeling here before you, but God, we pray for boldness today. That God, you would search us, know us, God, as you already do. That we give you permission to enter into our life boldly, without hesitation or reservation, and lead us, Lord. God, break us of the ways and the things that are counter to you. We've gotten comfortable as the church, where we become consumers of faith instead of livers of faith. Doers of the faith. Empower us through your Holy Spirit, Lord. That we would be sent out and understand the mission of Christ. It wasn't to be safe. It was to provide the message of salvation that only comes through you. That you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through you. It doesn't come through good acts. It doesn't come through popularity or money or resources. That God, we are thankful for this building and all the different things that we're able to do through it. But God, it really comes about your people that are in it and leave from it. Heavenly Father, we need you. We need you boldly to encounter us, to move us forward. This week, each and every day, help us to pray this prayer. To not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the only thing that has the power to save, to lead us into a life of everlasting. And for that, we give you thanks. And as the church, use us. May we not be hesitant to take opportunities to live boldly for you in every opportunity. And to you, we give our week. We give our lives. We give each and every moment of the day. In your name we pray. Amen.